You open your Bibles to begin with, to John 16, 13 through 15, and put your finger there. And then turn one chapter over to John 17. We have two separate areas that we're going to read through this morning and that we're going to deal with. So I will start my reading in John 17, 1, and I will get to read clean through verse 5. And then I will read John 16, 13 through 15. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, John 16, 13 through 15. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come before your mighty word today, and as we continue to ponder the reality of who you are in your very essence and being, we should find ourselves, in a sense, speechless. Lord, if your word has been working on us throughout this year, we should find ourselves more humbled than we were in the beginning. We should find ourselves more worshipful than we have in the past. Our eyes, our hearts, our minds should be changing in our view of who you are. We should be gaining a deeper and richer understanding of your majesty. So today, Father, with great humbleness, I pray that you would empower me, a mere servant, a mere man. Give me the words, Father, that I may proclaim you, and that all of us would have ears to hear, that our hearts would be overwhelmed with the truth of who you are. Oh, Holy Father, we praise you. We thank you because you reveal yourself to us as you are. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we've been going through this series of sermons on the otherness of God, we have learned many things and hopefully deepened our understanding of who God is. Considering the reality of even what our text says this morning, that eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so, through this endeavor that we have been pursuing throughout this year, considering the otherness of God, that he is not like us, that he is the only being that is as he is, and all other being that exists by the utterance of his mouth, that he has created all things, that nothing stands alone other than him. This morning, if you notice, the name of the sermon is The Otherness in God, which is a play on words. We've been discussing the otherness of God, but this morning I want us to take a deeper look at who God is in himself. As we've covered now, this will be, I think, the fourth set of sermons on the Trinity, discussing who he is. How can God be three in one? And so when we look at this morning and we consider the otherness in God, it's a play on words. Because to understand who God is to understand that in his one true God, in three persons, that before anything existed, before he spoke anything to life, God has always been other-oriented. And that's what I mean when I say the otherness in God. If you can remember back to when we were dealing with the aspect of God as love, and we looked at the concept of abiding love, I hinted upon this idea that God has always been other-oriented. When dealing with love, we realize that love is only possible when there is abiding in persons. So God's love is real and true because it has been abiding in him for all eternity. Therefore, God abides in love because he abides in himself. For all eternity, God has abided in love. And that's because he is perfect in unity. That is why God is love. Since God is Trinity, love is perfected in that oneness. The creature cannot abide in himself as an individual, but only as the perfect oneness of the church. So we have a reflection. And that's one of the things that we have emphasized for the last 2 years in talking about the church and the bond, the unity, the oneness that is in the body of Christ. Yet that has to have the foundation behind it to understand it. And that foundation is the triune God. The oneness of the church and the other orientation that we are to have as the body of Christ, as we can look through all the scripture and see how it always is about everyone else and never about me. That everything we do and say, that our love is always about how we treat others and not about how they treat us. And we find that reality in God. Because abiding love is other-oriented. Therefore, God is other-oriented in his very being. With man, without man and before creation, God has always been other-oriented. Before there was anything but God, he always glorified himself by being other-oriented. Thus, this brings us to a better understanding of the Trinity. Not merely being a way in which God chooses to manifest himself to us, but by the very necessity of his very being manifesting himself to us as he is, the triune God, one being in three persons. We will see this morning that the Godhead continually seeks to make much of himself by each person of the Godhead making much of each other. That's what makes God unique. Because he's unique in the sense that when we consider that God, what God loves most is himself, even if we try to apply a human element to that, God would still not be out of place for loving himself, whereas we would be. Because God does not love himself as one, but he loves himself as many. He loves himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of them abiding in the other and glorifying the other, and thus glorifying himself as one. So there's no arrogance in God. There is no self-exaltation in God. But God exalts himself by being other-oriented, by exalting each member of the Godhead as individual persons, as distinct persons of that Godhead. So if we look at John 17 this morning, we see this very clearly expressed in the high priestly prayer. In verse 1, Jesus begins to pray and to speak to the Father, and he says, as he lifts his eyes up to heaven, he says, Father, the hour has come. He knows that what lies before him, what lies directly before him, is the cross. What lies before him is the fulfilling work that the Father has sent him to do. He knows that what lies before him is a matter of glory. And so he says to his Father, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You see, for God to be glorified, he's glorified without man. His glory reigns on high and it raises above all things because he glorifies himself. The Son glorifies the Father as the Father glorifies the Son. And so we see that just in verse 1 of John 17, we see this relationship in the Godhead. This one God that we worship. Showing the very distinct relationship between themselves as one in plurality, glorifying each other. And therefore, God is glorified. And so when we speak of glorifying God, we do not merely speak of glorifying one member of the Godhead, but the entirety of the Godhead, who is fully and absolutely glorified without us even recognizing it. Because the greatest glory given to God is the glory he gives to himself. And it's because he's other-oriented. This is important. And you may ask the question, why is this such a matter of importance for us? It's a matter of importance because of what I said a minute ago. If we, as the body of Christ, are to live together as the Word of God calls us to live together, and to be one as they are one, then we must understand first and foremost that those commands of Scripture for you and I that have been bought by the blood of Christ are called to be other-oriented is because God is other-oriented. It is a reflection of the very person, the very being of who God is. And so this foundational truth is necessary if we are going to reflect that truth as the body of Christ. It's not just some command that God thought would be nice for the church. You see, we tend to get lost sometimes in God's law and his command. as though it was just an arbitrary thing that God has laid out because, okay, I've created, gosh, if I've created something, I have to give them a standard to live by. And that's why people of the world don't live by it. And that's even why people of the world or the church don't live by it. Because they see it as some kind of arbitrary standard. Something that someone decided was a good idea. You get on a highway and the speed limit is 45. And there's nobody else on the road. And it's a very long road. And you're asking the question, who came up with the idea of a 45 mile an hour speed limit? It should be at least 65. Because somebody thought it was a good idea. Somebody did the math. Not so with the Word of God. Not so with the law of God. Everything that we see in Scripture, as we discussed in another sermon, when we dealt with the Word of God, is a direct reflection of the very essence and being of God. The standard we live by is God Himself, not merely some abstract principles of life. But they reflect the very person of who God is. And so if we, as brothers and sisters, are going to learn how to live together, how to truly set ourselves aside, then we must see it first and foremost in the triune Godhead. And then second of all, in history, we see it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But here we see Christ speaking with his Father. The Son desiring, the hour has come. Think about this. Think about what he's saying here. He's not saying, this is not the prayer in the garden, is it? Oh God, if you can remove this from me, take it away. This isn't that prayer. This is a totally different prayer. But it's referring to the very same instance that is about to take place. And he says to him, glorify your Son. How's he going to glorify his Son? By bringing him through his death and his burial to the resurrection and to the right hand of the Father. As we will see here in verses 4 and 5, I have glorified you on earth. Father, you've sent me to do your will. I have come to do what you've asked me because I'm seeking to do what you ask. And I am now have glorified you on the earth and have finished that work in which you have given to me. Now, Father, glorify me. Why is Christ not glorifying himself? Why does Christ the Son not say, now I shall glorify myself? Because that's not the way the triune God works. That's not the essence of his being. So many people, atheists, the people of this world, they look at the Bible and they say, God is such a selfish and stingy God. And that's because they don't know him as the triune God that we know him as. The reason why God is so magnified, the reason that God is so uplifted, is because he uplifts himself in sharing glory with himself. And that's only possible because of the distinct persons of our God. So he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Listen to the shared glory, yet a glory that they have given to one another. I have glorified you. Glorify me. Restore to me the glory that we've had together since before the creation of the world. This otherness has been there since before anything that we know existed other than God Himself. And if He wouldn't have created nothing, God would still be other-oriented today. If there was nothing created by God, and He remained as He is, in relationship with Himself, He would still be seeking in every moment, if there was time, because He doesn't live in time, but in all of eternity, they would be praising, acknowledging, honoring, glorifying one another, and that exaltation of God would overflow continually. Think about that. Consider that for a moment. We tend to think about the glory of God as something static, as though here's God's glory right here. This is it. But God's glory is not static. God's glory is overflowing because it's not based on a theological premise. It's based upon a person or a persons of the Godhead. And therefore, it is continually overflowing. Continually having the glory of that exaltation being displayed even when there is no creation to see it. We must see God for who He is, and not for the one that we make in our own hearts. But we must see God in the elevation that He puts Himself in, or more importantly, that He is. And the only way we do that is to try and understand who He is within Himself, for all eternity, as far as God will allow our minds to contemplate this reality. So he says, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. For all eternity past, they shared a glory together, and they shared it with one another. Just like the abiding love that they have had with one another for all eternity. There's a glory that they have shared and that they have given to one another in all great exaltation of the heavens when there were none. But then we go to John 16, because in 17 we're seeing two members of the Godhead. In 16 through 15, we begin now to see something of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. You know, there's many people that talk about how the Holy Spirit is the humble member of the Trinity. But when we begin to understand the Godhead, we realize they are humble. They're all humble amongst themselves. Humility is not merely a trait of human beings. It's a trait of God within the Godhead. They humble themselves one to another. That's what we see in Christ even, as He humbles Himself to be subordinate to the Father, to come into the creation. Humbleness is not merely an attribute of man, but it is bound up in the relationship that abides in God Himself. Why is it important to understand this? Because God calls us to humility. Be holy, for I am holy. Be other than the world, because the world is not other-oriented. The world is selfish, contentious. They are glory mongers. The triune God, as he exists in himself, is a glory giver. He gives glory to himself. Think about that for a while. God's not arrogant. He's triune. That's why he can give glory to himself, because in himself, he's other-oriented. He focuses on himself by focusing on the other persons of the Trinity. John 16, starting verse 13, says, however, Jesus speaking, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Oh, the complexities of the Trinity. It is like something that overlays itself over and over again. The Trinity is something that folds on top of himself continually. He is always outdoing himself. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in Romans 12 that tells you and I as brothers and sisters to outdo one another in showing honor. We're to compete with each other. I am to compete to show you more honor than you can show me. And you're to be showing me more honor than I can show you. What a battle. What a glorious battle that would be if we'd honestly do it. But that's what we see happening with the Godhead. They are always diligently and completely making much more of the others than they do of themselves. Here we see that the Spirit, first of all, look at the personal pronoun. The Spirit is a person. When he, the Spirit. So just make sure we understand that. When he comes, he will guide us into all truth. But he will not speak of his own authority. Think about what that means. As Christ came and did not speak or do according to his own authority, though he is fully God, and he's the Lord of Lords, he came and submitted himself. He put himself into voluntary subordination in order to honor the Father and says, I will do his will. And here the Spirit is doing the same thing. He will not speak under his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell us things to come. He will glorify me. The Spirit is coming to glorify Christ. So what's the purpose of the Spirit for you and I? The purpose of the Spirit is that Christ may be glorified. So as he gives us the Spirit, the primary aspect of the Spirit in our lives is that he, Christ, may be glorified. And so the Spirit is working in us, not that the Spirit may be glorified, but that the Son may be glorified. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, this is really interesting language that's being used here, because he says, whatever is mine, he is going to declare it to you. But then he goes on and says, remember this though. All things that the Father has are mine. So, what is Christ saying? He's going to declare all things that are mine. But wait a minute, guys. He's declaring all things the Father has given me. I'm going to glorify the Father as the Spirit is glorifying me, because it is the Father who has given me all things, because all things belong to Him, yet all things are mine. Again, we see that overlaying, that continual folding of the triune God on top of Himself, so that all members of the body, or all members of the Godhead, receive that glory. None of them are left out. Consider this too. Consider the aspect of what Christ says about the Holy Spirit. Think about this. And I don't want to get into all the theology behind this passage, because there's always questions for it. I just want us to think about what is being said overall in relation to Christ and the Spirit. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So here we have what is considered the humble person of the Trinity, yet Christ just exalted him to a very high place. He said, you may speak against me and be forgiven, but you cannot speak against the Spirit and be forgiven. Christ exalting the very Spirit of God. So we see this beautiful relationship that is bound up in God Himself. Isn't it fascinating as we look through these verses that they're not about you. They're not about me. They're about God. And the reality is that every passage we look at is about God. Even when they tell us a command, it's about God. Because we are called to live in that same sense of obedience. In John 8, 49 and 50, it says, Jesus answered, He says, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. So here we see in verses 49 and 50 of John 8 that Christ is seeking to honor His Father. And He is not seeking His own honor, but to honor the Father. But when you drop down to verses 54, it says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, listen to this passage. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. This is the second person of the Godhead saying, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Because His honor, His glory exists because the Father honors and glorifies Him. The Father's honor and glory exist because the Father and the Spirit honor and glorify Him. It's not a selfish behavior. It's not self-exaltation. It's other exaltation. Oh, what a great and wondrous God we have. He does not manifest Himself to us as Trinity because he chooses to. He manifests himself to us as Trinity because he is Trinity. He cannot change that because he is who he is. So his honor, he's honored because the Father honors him. And the Father is honored because he honors the Father. And this is displayed in history. If you turn to Philippians 2. As I said, we have to understand this framework. And we've barely touched upon this framework this morning. But this framework of God being other-oriented in himself helps us to understand then what it means, what Philippians 2 means for us as believers. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So he's given us a command. Be like-minded. What does he mean? He's going to go on. He says, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. He's calling us in this to be like-minded, to be other-oriented. And how does he finish up this definition? He said in verse 5, let this mind, or like-minded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, the otherness that we are to share with one another is the otherness that Christ has shared. But listen to this. Let this mind be in you, in which was also in Christ Jesus, who, by the way, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So here we have Christ. He's saying, be like-minded and be like-minded like Christ, who, by the way, is God. And if God is other-oriented, and if God made himself of no reputation, and if God took on the form of a bondservant, if God humbled himself to such a degree to come into the likeness of his creation, he being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If this is the like-mindedness, do we take up our cross and follow Christ? Do we become other-oriented as the triune God is other-oriented? For he followed the obedience of Christ because he became obedient. Obedient to who? Obedient to the Father because he's other-oriented. Was his will different than the Father's? Did he say, Father, this is a great plan. You know, I'm going to do it just because you asked. That's really not what I want to do. They share the same will. And yet, he was obedient because that same will is to glorify the Godhead. The will of Christ, the will of the Son of God, is to glorify God. The will of the Father is to glorify God. Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. Their will is one of the same, and yet Christ subordinates himself to be obedient because by his very being he is other-oriented to the Father. There was no dispute in heaven. There was no bickering. There was no bartering. But there was the fullness of agreement from the very onset of creation and redemption in God, the triune being. And then each member of that triune God plays his role in order that the fullness of the Godhead may be glorified. Because listen to what he says. As he is obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross, in other words, receiving the curse, God, therefore, has highly exalted him. Christ exalts God and glorifies him by being obedient to him, and then the Father exalts Christ. Even in the work of Christ in all of creation, we see the otherness of God being worked out, that the Spirit would magnify the Son, that God would glorify the Father, and the Father would exalt the Son. We see them working to make much of one another. And he gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow. He gave him the name Lord. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, the only potentate, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father raises the Son up to be Lord of lords so that God the Father would be exalted and glorified, and that the Spirit would come and speak of Christ and glorify his name and do that which the Father has commanded him to do. And it is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit that is unforgivable. And so they exalt the Holy Spirit in his work to a place. It says if you deny him, you deny his work, then you are forsaken. It's an amazing thing to contemplate. And again, as I said, we have barely covered the surface of contemplating this entire idea of God being other-oriented. The otherness in God is part of the otherness of God. For man is not this way. Man seeks his own. Man seeks to exalt himself, whereas God seeks to exalt the distinguished members of the Trinity. Chew on this for a while, because our minds are going to go crazy, because we're talking about a being that we cannot fully explain. But we see it worked out in Scripture. And we see that if it was not for the fact that we had a triune God, there would be no gospel. There would be no love. If God was not other-oriented, he would not have sent his Son. The Son would not have glorified the Father. The Spirit would not have revealed him to us. And therefore, we as the body of Christ should learn to be one as they are one and be other-oriented. First and foremost, oriented on Christ. Second, on the body of Christ. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we praise you and we worship you. We thank you, Father, that you give us such a message of hope, knowing that what you ask of us is to live in such a way, Father, that we can share amongst ourselves a type of glory that you share in the Godhead. That we can share an abiding love with one another that you have amongst yourselves. That we can share amongst the body of Christ an honor that you share in the Godhead. What an amazing, amazing truth it is, Father, that you have sought out a people for yourself. And in so doing so, you have brought glory unto yourself. And then you have sought also in your very nature and being to be other-oriented, to bring us in, to share the glory of your Son with those who do not deserve it. What great love is this that we should be called the sons of God? Father, we praise you for this time. May your name truly be glorified. It is in the exalted name of Christ I pray. Amen.